Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
If you remember from last week, how many days on average does it take an American to break their New Year's resolution? Do you remember? Three, absolutely, yeah. So January 3rd is usually the day when most New Year's resolutions are broken. How many people are still working on their New Year's resolution, going strong? Anybody raise your hands? Congratulations, you got a few. Okay, so we're doing pretty good. I hope your New Year's resolution wasn't like, you know, I can twiddle my thumbs each day for a minute or something like that. But that well done. You may be able to give this sermon in here because we are working on how to keep a New Year's resolution. You'll see the formula up on the screen. That stands for focused intensity over time multiplied by God equals unstoppable momentum. And unstoppable momentum is what it takes to keep a New Year's resolution or what it takes to keep a movement of Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit going in the world that we live in. And so we're going to be working on individually and as a church, how do we get this unstoppable momentum? Last week we talked about our money management as kind of like the baseline of all things in terms of how we manage our money. And we're going to go forward with tools or attitudes of not only dealing with money, but dealing with all our resolutions and ultimately dealing with our clear purpose of why we're here is to make disciples for Jesus Christ and the transformation of the world. And so unstoppable momentum is the goal, but you have to work backwards from this because you have to realize that multiplied by God, that all things come from God. And that's a life-changing attitude adjustment right there, is to recognize all things come from God. And then the belief as well that God blesses those things that are being used for God's kingdom. And it says this in Scripture, and that when Jesus says that ask and you shall receive or I will give you all things, it's not necessarily that I want a new boat for Christmas. It is that I'm going to be offering up to you, God, something, my life, to work in service for you. And God blesses those things. God brings people to help out. God extends those opportunities. So multiplied by God is a crucial event through prayer and through other things that we'll talk about in a few weeks. And then over time, Jim Collins, you may have read the book From Good to Great in just about any motivational speaking or motivational context at all. And Jim Collins, I listened to a podcast of his the other night, and he says that on average, it takes 20 years for any overnight success to happen. And so what we think of as overnight success is 20 years of hard work and planning in the making to get that overnight success. And then when any corporation goes through kind of a transition or there's some kind of major change made, that on average, it takes 7 years to see any difference whatsoever. And even they've done studies on pastoral appointments, and it's in the seventh year of a pastor's appointment at a church or tenure at a church to where they're able to maximize the effect of their pastoral leadership with that congregation. And so it takes time for these things to take hold, and to make it over time and to really engage with God and God's Holy Spirit, it takes focused intensity, which is what we're talking about today. Focus intensity, I don't know what you think about it when you think of intensity. Sometimes you think of like a pressure situation. When I first said the word in our worship planning team, the first thing that came to my mind was if you used to watch NFL films and had booming voice, and in the opening montage, there was this picture of Mike Singletary. He used to be a linebacker for the Bears. And it like zoomed in on his face mask, and he's got like smoke breathing out of his nose, and he's got eyes about the size of dinner plates. Because you know he is intense in that situation, and he is focused on ripping the running back's head off behind the line of scrimmage. And I always had that image, but that led us to another clip. This is from Remember the Titans. Watch this clip.
Defense on me!
Okay, Petey, don't you drift to the strong side.
Coach, they're calling a holding penalty on me every time.
Did I ask for your excuses? You want to act like a star? You better give me a star effort. Do you hear me?
Forget about him. Allen, you're it. Come on.
All right. Now, I don't want them to gain another yard.
You blitz all night. And if they cross the line of scrimmage, I'm going to take every last one of you out. You make sure they remember forever the night they played the Titans. What? Leave no doubt.
Now, who's ready to go play? So that's, yeah, you ought to be after that speech because that's intensity right there. That's when we think of intensity, we think of a coach who is up in our face, who's giving us a challenge, who's pushing us to be better in a pressure situation that we get passionate about it, right? And we see the Titans go out there, and if you watch the rest of the movie, they don't gain another yard. They keep them back. They are passionate about what they're doing. But that also takes focus is really important in terms of achieving a goal. In football terms, if you're dealing with football terms, you go out there and you're wildly passionate, there's a good chance you're going to jump off sides, and that costs your team penalties. If you've ever played football, you know that your coaches can get you real fired up for the start of the game, and you go out there and the first series is all intense, maybe the second series, and then you get into the second quarter and the third quarter, and you're just like, all right, let me get the right steps, until the end of the game when you start getting focused again. And for those of you who consider watching football a contact sport, I suppose, when you're watching the playoffs today, second quarter, third quarter, bathroom break, nacho run, and nap, or second and third quarter, followed by fourth quarter when it gets good again. And so it's hard, even when we're passionate about something, even when we're intense about something, we have to have the focus about what our goal is to maintain that passion throughout it. So focused intensity is what we need. If you're not into sports, two other examples. There's one, and this is the one that I think is kind of the nuttiest, but for those of you who were bridezillas when you were planning your wedding, how long did it take you to plan your wedding? A year? 9 months? 7 months? This extended period of time. For those people who really, really dived into how many colors needed to be on the napkins and different other avenues like that. And for those people who are married to those people, who were those people, you know that you didn't think about anything else during those 7 or 9 months except for how perfect that wedding was going to be. That is focused, if not insane, intensity when you're doing that. There's another story, just to drive home the point, there's another story, if you remember in the news a few years back, and that there was a fishing boat that was captured by Somali pirates, and the U.S. sent a team of like Navy SEALs to kind of confront these pirates on the boat, and they were armed. And so from about 150 yards away in the back, there's this news story about it, and they have pictures where there are three pirates who are holding this guy hostage, and there are three U.S. Navy SEAL snipers on the back of the boat. And they had to train guns for 21 straight hours without nourishment in a boat that is bobbing up and down the entire time. And if they miss their mark, the guys can escape from the situation. Now that is focused intensity, right? That is focus at its best. And we often live in a situation in which it's kind of like the movie Up, and we go, squirrel! And, you know, we look whatever which way or whatever that way. Or we get tired or we get exhausted or there's some form of pressure that causes it to be too great and we just say, I quit. And so we're going to be talking about how to maintain intensity and a focus. And we'll talk about overtime next week. But we can't go overtime unless we have focus about it. Talked about last week, we were talking about money management. We were talking about that it's a lot of other people telling us what to do with our money and a lot of other people telling us what to do with our lives and a lot of people distracting us from the mission of God. And most often, we let them distract us. We choose to go along with it. And so if somebody offers us Super Bowl tickets or a new set of Legos or cars or whatever the latest and greatest toy may be, we're okay with that. We'll turn around to get a lollipop or a donut. We'll turn away from the way, the truth, and the life if it feels good, if it's pleasurable in that moment, because it's not it's not about momentum. Momentum is something that, like we said, it's multiplied by God over time, and it takes intensity and focus to do that. What we're looking for often is that cheap fix, that kind of once in a moment thing. And one of the ways that they'll tell you in any kind of self-help, business course, or any kind of motivational speaking, is that focused intensity really, really takes on two things. It is clarity and passion. And what I hope is that you're here today, or if we're here and we're saying that we're staring at the cross, it's that we've had a passionate response to the message and the life and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That through somebody's actions toward us or through the message we've heard or through the love that we've received or flat out from reading scripture, that we have a passionate response when we hear the name Jesus Christ. That it is something that we care for, love for, or die for. That takes over our lives. But the other thing about that is that it has to be really clear about what that means. That we have to be clear that we are Christians. We have to be clear on necessarily, well, things like what we believe and what we practice. Clear that we are disciples and that we are nothing else. That God has a claim on our lives uniquely. That God sacrificed for our lives so that we could be servants of God. Missionaries for God. Activists for God. Empowerers for God. People who go out with this clear focus to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And so it takes clarity on what your goal is. My old football coaches used to tell us, and you'll hear this again in our different speeches, is that you take your goal. So whatever. So say your New Year's resolution. Maybe your New Year's resolution was to run a marathon. And you're, besides being crazy, you're motivated to do that. And so run a marathon. You put that up on your mirror every single morning and you read, run a marathon. And if you do that and you're focused on that, then you're going to keep in your training. Because if you're running a marathon and you stop training for one day, you've really gone backwards in a lot, unless it's your rest day. And so every decision of the week is focused on my training to run that marathon. If you say you're going to lose weight, you put lose weight in front of your mirror, you see that every day, or maybe you put it as a reminder on your phone or something like that, and that reminder comes up and it points out when I'm driving to McDonald's to get my lunch that I should get the salad instead of the Big Mac. Or better yet, I should just get McDonald's altogether and pack my own lunch because it's healthier. And the focus is really the hardest part about this. As you see in the Remember the Titans clip, and we kind of talked about it a little earlier, intensity is all that not all that hard to come by. We get passionate about things in the moment. We get excited about a lot of things, and we can get jazzed up about whether it's some guy that we saw that we like, or whether it's some toy that we want, or whether it's a game that's on. We can get fired up for little bits of time, but it's that focus of going through with that we have a hard time with. We have a hard time when our New Year's resolution is to eat healthier. And if you're like me, you drive by Fuddruckers and you think, ooh, that sounds good. And then you go by Taco Cabana. And then you just continue to drive down 380 and all the Chicken Express comes up and you're thinking, I can dip 6 different things in gravy in one meal. Awesome, right? And, call me the devil, if you will, right now. For those of you who said you're going to eat healthy or lose weight, I'm the devil right now. I am saying and talking about the big hamburgers, greasy, chili-filled Mexican food. And you're all hungry right now thinking about it. Well, it's not any different from when we drive by these places. It's not any different from our natural instincts, what our taste buds want. And those are things that if we're not focused on that goal, if we don't clearly know what our objective is, we're not going to get there. But the other thing about passion, the intensity part of this, is that it's not just being excited about it. A lot of people make New Year's resolutions at 11:59 p.m. right before the ball drops because, I didn't have anything to say. I'm about to kiss somebody and I need a resolution. So I'm going to lose weight. What the heck? And go forward with that. Well, that's not a reason to lose weight. Nobody's going to get behind what the heck. But if I'm losing weight so that I can live longer for kids and grandkids, if I'm losing weight so I can eventually run a marathon, if I'm losing weight so that my heart will work and, this crazy thought that maybe we would be healthy simply because God wants us to be healthy. That's something that drives us a little more. That puts some emotion behind it. That gives it a long-term goal that matters. And so we've got to have this goal that matters, and we've got to be really clear about it. And as I said before, our clear focus in this space, the goal that matters for eternity and abundant life, is that we are making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that is the reason why we are here today. And so since that's the reason that we're here today, and I'll throw out, that is not an easy goal. Hebrews 12:11. None of these goals are easy, but it talks about no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. And this is never more true than in the early church. And since our goal here is to talk about faith formation, that's our goal in this period. I would love for you to get healthier. I'd love for you to run a marathon. I'd love for you to do whatever your New Year's resolution is. And this can help in that. But really, my goal, good for you of that. Our goal here is faith formation. Our goal here is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so you could find a good example of what Hebrews 12:11 and focused intensity really is in terms of the early church. And the early church's story is told in the book of Acts. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And if you really want to put it together, if you want a good Bible study, read Luke and then read Acts because they're written by the same people. So Luke ends with the resurrection and the appearance to the women, and Acts picks up with the disciples, Jesus appearing to the disciples and the Holy Spirit being left. And that is the inspiration and the motivation the disciples need to go forward with focused intensity to build up a community of disciples. We say that's the birth of the church. Now, I don't know where you grew up, if your church was a white steeple with a picket fence out in the country somewhere, or if your church, maybe this is your first church. Maybe you came to Christ in this building and you're used to going to worship in this space that has basketball goals on Saturday. Maybe you're a naturist. Maybe you like to worship outside. Whatever you think of church as, it's usually a location or a program in our mind. But that was not what the early church thought it would have. Church comes from the word ecclesia, which means community. And so it was a group of people. And in fact, it was a really small group of people at the very beginning. They got multiplied by God to a really large amount of people, to an extremely large amount of people that made a really massive difference in the world in a relatively short amount of time because they had focused intensity about them. And so let's look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. This is a story about the early, or this is kind of characteristics of the early church community. Now the whole group of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one claimed private ownership of any possessions. But everything they owned was held in common. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as owned lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold. They laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. There was a Levite, a native of Cyprus, Joseph, to whom the apostles gave the name Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He sold a field that belonged to him, then brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we see a few things in here that really tell us the characteristics of the focused intensity that the early church had and some of the characteristics that allowed them to be successful in what their mission was and what their goal was to start a movement of Jesus Christ, one that is full of people who are passionately focused on one certain thing. And that's the first thing that they do is it says they were of one heart and mind, or they were in one heart and mind. The thing that we've learned about followers of Jesus, I don't know if you've done Bible study, from scripture verses like this, it sounds like it was kind of a kumbaya drum circle to where they just put all their possessions in the middle and didn't care anymore about that. That's not really the truth of the early church. We've learned through the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, and some of those what we call Gnostic Gospels that you may have heard of and question why they're not in there, and we can go into those at a different time. But those show us that there was conversation amongst early Christians, that they didn't necessarily always believe the right thing. Not the right thing, but the same thing. And so even people who were labeled as heretics or are labeled as false teachers were part of these communities. And it shows that there was some dialogue going on. They weren't always in agreement. They had, you know, there was a red state, blue state debate. There was Cowboys, Redskins. There was all these kind of maybe little rivalries that were going on. There was rich and poor. But the one thing that they did agree on is that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to save us from sin and death. Jesus Christ gives us eternal and abundant life, and that our mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our mission is to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so with that clarity of mission, they were able to unite together. And I mean, look in the room. I know many of y'all. I know there are some diehard right-wing Republicans in here, and I know people that I'm looking at that are far-off left-wing Democrats. Yet we're here today because we believe that everybody ought to hear the message of Jesus. We're here today because we believe that the power of Jesus can transform the world. I see people in here who are Cowboys fans, and I see people who are not Cowboys fans, and I'll say half of you are smart, and I'll leave it at that in there. Could be either way. But even on game day, you know, different things, you know, different divides that we have, no matter how trivial or how significant, can be bridged between Jesus Christ, which means the Methodists, the Baptists across the street, the Presbyterians right up there, the Catholics that go down there, we're all of one heart and mind as well. We are of one heart and mind to where we should be working together, and we can work together because everybody ought to hear the message of Jesus Christ. Everybody ought to live into the body of Jesus Christ, and that's how we do it. We're not one heart and one mind just by ourselves. It takes the entire community, and that's what the early church really practiced. The number two thing that they did to maintain their focus and intensity is that they shared everything they had, the scripture says. And this can be a scary thing because it's really cool to have theological debate, and it's really cool to say, yeah, we stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's another thing when you say, I stand up for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and someone says, all right, what are you going to do to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? And all of a sudden, you have to give something. And I'm not just talking about money, but I'm talking about your time, and I'm talking about your effort, and I'm talking about your attitude, and I'm talking about your life. And that's where it starts getting a little nerve-wracking is when you start having to share things. It's also nerve-wracking because we've had, you know, Jonestown and the Branch Davidians in Waco. We've had these kind of people that say, if you have to share everything in common, and then, you know, we're going to make you drink Kool-Aid afterward. And it's going to be a great experience. Trust us. We've had people on TV. We've had the Jimmy Swaggerts of the world that send in $1,000 here, $1,000 there, and you'll be blessed. Let's share everything together for the good. And my $10 million mansion that I have in California, by the way. And so we don't necessarily trust leaders anymore. We don't necessarily trust anybody anymore. It seems is kind of a common thing. The one difference is when they were sharing things together, the early church was not forming a commune that was escaping from the world. The early church was using all the resources to transform the world. And that's how you do transform the world, is you take what the world already has and you repurpose it. You give it a new attitude. You give it a new mindset. You give it a new purpose. And so they were taking this land and selling it and using the money for a new purpose. They no longer needed what the land was being used for. They were selling their homes because they didn't need their homes anymore. They were using those resources and repurposing it so they could share everything together. And it goes along with that one vision, that one purpose, is that every ounce of what they had, which goes into another life-changing statement, that same thing that goes with multiplied by God, is that everything we have is God's. There's a strange new phenomenon over the last 100 years that we earned and we have, that what we have is ours. And it's really when we started not living communally anymore, when we started getting gated communities and suburbs, is when we started saying ours and mine, or changing from ours to mine. They didn't think about that. They lived communally. They depended upon each other. If you want a reference point, think back to early America. You had the blacksmith, you had the farmer. There wasn't a whole lot of competition necessarily taking place. It was one person provided this service, another person provided this service, another person provided this service. They shared all of that together. They shared money, they shared talent, they shared time, they shared effort, they shared skills. One person would teach, one person would caregive. They utilized all of their things together. They were willing to buy into it. And by buying into it, they focused. They put that name of that thing on paper and said, we're going to focus on this. And guess what? They were passionate about what they were focused on. And so the one thing I will clarify about this is that this passage doesn't necessarily just mean go off and sell everything you have and give to the poor. I think God would actually bless that, to be honest with you. I think it's a great thing to go. What this has is that, what I said before, is that nothing we have is ours. It's all given by God. It is all loaned to us to be in trust for God's kingdom. And so when they're sharing everything together, when they're piling communally, it's to do the same. It's to depend upon each other and to depend upon God's community to go forward in the mission, that we cannot do it alone. So the other thing that the early church did that kind of goes along with that is it says there were no needy persons among them. And I see a lot of people in this church. One of the things I'm really proud of actually about this church is that it is very missionally minded. There are a ton of people in here who, when they see a need, whether it's somebody's house got burned down or a need of the Samaritan Inn, or when there's a need in the world or in the community, our church steps up. And we have planned need-based. We have living water. We have a trip to Juarez that's coming up. We have different other need-based things that are planned, but we also respond in a pinch. We want to make sure that everyone's basic needs are met. And that is a wonderful thing about this community. And it was something about the early church, as I've mentioned a couple different times, that they really got famous and got a lot of momentum because they were the ones who were willing to care for the orphans and the widows and the indigent among them when everybody else was casting them aside. And the power of love really transforms other people. So when my mother, who's a widow, is getting taken care of by the church, I'm more likely to be sympathetic to what they have to say. And so when I start hearing about the transforming power of Jesus in their lives, I'm a little more willing to hear that. And all of a sudden, Christianity spreads rapidly because of the love of their people's needs being taken care of. But the other part of this that the early church was doing is they were making sure that people's spiritual needs got filled. They were telling the stories of the faith. They were giving people a framework and a mindset to really understand what their lives meant. They were giving purpose to people's lives. They were giving something to have a focused intensity about. And there's a statistic going on now. I heard it from Kendra Cressy Dean, who came to our clergy conference of ours. And she says that the percentage of young Jewish boys and girls who are raised in the Jewish faith, who go off to college and then on to young adulthood, the percentage of those that stay active in a local Jewish community or in their faith, which is often tied together, is exponentially higher than young Christian boys and girls who go off to college and then go into young adulthood. And many of you can share the stories of, I was really active in my youth group. Man, I was the president of the youth group. I went to Bridgeport. I went to mission trips. I was doing all things. And as soon as I got to college, I stopped going to church. And it took me until I had kids at age 32 to come back to church. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but you could probably say an amen in your heart. That's the average American story of Christianity. But they started, why is that? Well, and this is, I'm not saying anything about our youth. I think our youth group is phenomenal, actually. I think they do a great job of training disciples. But I have led a youth group and got corrected in leading youth group. My first experience in that this youth group experience was typical, and you may have experienced this in your youth group, is that I go there on Sunday nights. We have a snack supper that's usually just fun nacho food. We go out and play football for a little bit. Football is followed by Ultimate Frisbee, followed by kind of video game, maybe some kind of silly game. We have a five-minute devotional that maybe mentions the word Jesus once or twice, but it's usually about not having sex before you're married. Follows that. We sing maybe one or two praise songs. And then we're released, and everyone meets at either a pizza place or arcade or something like that afterward. What do you know about Jesus in that scenario? But if you're like my experience in leading that and going through that, what does that tell you about church? I'd have a really good time, right? Now contrast that with the Jewish way of things. It may not be the most fun thing in the world, but they walk to Shabbat, they may dress in different clothes, they know their Torah backwards and forwards in Hebrew and English and probably other languages as well. They are defined by their Judaism, by who they are, by their faith, from birth until death. And it is part of who they are in all things. And so when the Jewish kid may have a great time in college and may participate in other things, but they are always going to be framed by what Shabbat means to them, what Sabbath means to them. That is a very crucial part of who they are. They are going to maintain that, and that's going to be something that defines who they are. Versus the youth group experience of, well, church taught me that God wants me to have a good time and be accepted. And I walk into the college scene, and you know, there's a Baptist Student Union that's three-fourths of a mile off that way. There's a Methodist Student Foundation that's a mile off campus at that church. There's an Anglican Episcopal fellowship that's, you know, maybe half a mile off that way. But right in the center of campus is an intramural field that tells me I'm going to be a champion if I win flag football. And you know what's even better is after I win flag football, there's a tall silver canister with a spigot that tells me I'm going to be accepted if I really go at it for this tonight. Because what more is a frat party than a church without Jesus? It's accepting, it's a great time, and you got instant friends, right? That's what church taught me to be when I was in youth group. And so why would that not be a similar experience? And well, who needs Jesus if this gives me everything I need? And so one of the early church things that they did, not only did they fulfill those physical needs, they fulfilled that spiritual need for meaning, the focus about themselves. And I say they chose the definition of meaning for their kids, which is something we're not all that savvy about these days. And we should be. We ought to define our kids' lives for them. They are disciples of Jesus Christ. They are creations of God, and their purpose in life is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. There should be no embarrassment or shame in teaching your kids that that's who they are. Because that is who they are. And then the early church didn't just do it for the kids. They did it for everybody. They reframed existence for everybody else to give them a purpose, a focused, intense purpose in life to where nothing else mattered. Not death, not poverty, not persecution, not anything that they endured as long as they were making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And I don't think we need to be embarrassed about that. In fact, I think we need to be more purposeful about that. I think we need to be more focused about that. I think we need to be more passionate about that, to define ourselves by who we are and not who the world tells us we are, and not what makes us feel good, but by what God wants. And I think God wants us to engage in a community. I think God wants us to engage in our faith community, and God wants us to engage in the world community that surrounds us. God wants us to be intensely focused on making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Now, one of the ways that we've got to that youth group culture I described before is that church became a consumer product. How are my needs getting met? How am I being fed? And there's certainly a part of church that ought to fulfill you. It ought to fill your spiritual needs. It ought to fill up your bucket, whatever the metaphor you want to need is. There are certain things that we ought to, I guess the best metaphor I think is we ought to speak a language that you understand God in. Contemporary worship, blended worship, traditional worship, we ought to do, you know, that ought to fit. But, you know, Snickers bars fulfill my needs. And if I had a Snickers bar, every time I wanted a Snickers bar, I'm probably going to weigh 652 pounds. And diabetes and all the other things that come along with that. But real spiritual fulfillment came, and I found it when I started putting something into it. Training for a marathon comes in fulfillment when you put something into it. Eating healthy comes when you start putting something into it. Engagement with your goal, engagement with your community comes when you put something into it. And so we believe that spiritual fulfillment comes with a focused intensity to say yes. We have this dream that staff people wouldn't even have to call people, that we would have a waiting list of people who are just ready and willing to get into ministry. And I think about this, that if we're building momentum, you know, if you think of the snowball effect, it's one single flake that gathers another one, that gathers another one, gathers another one. And I wonder if all 2,000 people who are, you know, dedicated, say, I'm a member of this church, I'm going to live out my spiritual calling in this church, all 2,000 people just had an attitude of yes. It's not for everything, but there is a yes somewhere in there. It could be stacking the chairs, it could be ushering, it could be greeting, it could be Guatemala, it could be Malvern, it could be, you know, teaching Sunday school. It's a yes. If everybody said yes and had a little victory in that yes, and that little yes turned into a bigger yes. And so all of a sudden, you know, the low-hanging fruit becomes all the fruit and it becomes the entire tree, it becomes the entire orchard. And then what do we look like, right? If everybody simply says, I'm focusing on this. I'm focusing on making disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, and I'm going to be passionate about it. And the way that that passion will sustain is if I continue to focus on it, if I continue to engage in it, and I continue to put myself into that. And if everybody does this, well, we'll start to see those three things that the early church did as well. Everybody's needs are going to get met because they are either being served by somebody else who said yes, or they're going to get their spiritual needs met by saying yes. There won't be any needy among us. We'll start to learn what it looks like to share with each other, share time, talents, money, effort, skills, and how beautiful that looks. And once we realize that everyone's invested, and everyone's engaging, and everyone's participating, everyone is focused intensely on the mission of Jesus Christ, we'll be in one heart and one mind. And this is when God starts to bless things. When we are focused intently and we are working as a community, God will bless our efforts. And what a glorious time if all of us get together on that and focus intensely. I truly believe that a greater version of the kingdom of God will come and we will have unstoppable momentum if we can have that focused intensity. Let's pray. Gracious God, you have sent us on a mission. Ever since creation, we were called to be the ones shaped in your image. And Lord, we repent that we have been shaped in so many different molds. We've been shaped by our clothing, by our ethnicity, by our gender. We've been shaped by the house we live in. We've been shaped by who knows what. So reshape us again, repurpose us again. Let us reclaim the meaning of life. Let us regain our purpose and let us shape the world in that purpose. Give us a clarity of our goal. Give us focus and let us be about it. Let us be passionate about it so that all may see and all may know that we are the people of Jesus Christ in the world and that we have come on an intense mission, a passionate mission, one that we would die for, give our lives literally for, that all people would know your love, your grace, that all people would have eternal life, that all people would have abundant life, because that is our mission, Lord. And so let us be about it. Let us be that. Let us that be our goal, our one thing, our one word, the thing that defines us in this new year and forevermore. Because it certainly was for your son and it was for the early church. And so we ask in your blessing upon our mission here, not just today, but as we walk out and ever beyond. It's in your son's name that we pray and that we live. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.